Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
I am so overwhelmed, even as we sing, just with the grace of God. For His grace in saving me, for His grace in calling me, and even just thinking, sitting next to Tony Marita, he and I were in seminary together in New Orleans, trying to figure out, well, learning that what we thought was preaching was not preaching, and throwing all of our old sermons away and trying to be faithful to the text from then on out. And Mark Dever and God's grace toward me and this brother in indescribable ways. And then in Dr. Aiken, so thankful for friendship, partnership together in the gospel, and so grateful to God for His grace in this place. I feel like I say this every time I'm here, but you have been given much. With the privilege of being here, much grace in this place, and to whom much is given, much is expected. So may His grace towards you in this place be to great effect for His glory in you and all nations. But I've got to ask, what in the world is going on in chapel? So I look at the titles of the last couple of messages. Al Jackson last week on red hot monogamy. God's design for sex, only to be followed this week by fire extinguishers from James Merritt. So, Dr. Aiken, I know your favorite book in the Bible is Song of Solomon. But things are getting out of control here, man. So, I'm going to preach on making disciples, trying to center this thing back on the Great Commission. Thought this was a great commission seminary, so.
We multiply.
Oh, okay. Well, praise the Lord. Make disciples, however. So much more could be said that should not be said. So, in all seriousness, I want to share with you from God's word and the overflow of some things that He has been teaching and showing me even over the last couple of weeks. In particular, 2 weeks ago, I was in Bihar, India, one of the most spiritually and physically impoverished places on the planet. Bihar is a state in India that's about the size of Tennessee. The only difference is there's about 6 million people in Tennessee and there's 100 million people in Bihar. So 100 million people in an area the size of Tennessee spread across 45,000 different villages, and the overwhelming majority of these people are extremely poor. Millions, literally on top of millions, living in desperate poverty. But not just physically. Bihar is approximately 0.1% Christian. Most Indians in Bihar are Hindu and have been for generations, for centuries. In the particular region we were in, the death rate is about 5,000 people per day, which means that every day in this region, approximately 4,995 people plunge into an eternal hell, most of them never having even heard the gospel. So a few years ago, we as a church embarked on what we called radical experiment. We cut programs and stuff from our budget, including the infamous goldfish cut from our children's budget, in order to free up more resources to give toward urgent spiritual and physical need around the world. And one of the main places we focused on was northern India, including Bihar. And so we've been working in partnership with our brothers and sisters in the International Mission Board and otherwise, and with them. Over the last few years, we've helped provide training in disciple making and in church planting to Christians and pastors there. And then a couple weeks ago, I had the privilege of, with a couple of other brothers from our faith family, being there in Bihar to see the fruit of that. And, well, Jim Shaddix was there, who is on faculty here now, and his comment at one point was that this was just about the closest thing he has ever seen today to what we see in the New Testament church 2,000 years ago. Let me illustrate with a story. Two brothers named Rajesh and Deepak. 3 years ago, these two brothers were at the end of their rope, ready to quit ministry altogether, trying to make disciples in one of the most difficult places in the world, living in the middle of spiritual darkness, not seeing any fruit from the gospel. So they go to one of these trainings, and they were encouraged to find a totally unreached village with no Christian, no church in it, go into that village. The Lord opens up opportunity to talk with someone, greet them in Jesus' name, and ask them if you can pray for their home, for their village, in the name of Jesus. Truth be told, Rajesh and Deepak told us they didn't think it would do any good, but they thought, we don't have anything to lose, so we'll try it. So the first village they came to, for the most part, no one paid them any attention until they had almost gotten through the entire village, and last man they saw came up to them and asked them what they were doing there. So Rajesh and Deepak start through their pre-scripted lines, and as soon as they say, we're here in the name of Jesus, this guy stops them and says, Jesus? We've heard a little bit about him. Can you tell me more? Rajesh and Deepak look at each other, look at him. Yes, we can. And so this guy says, please come to my home. So Rajesh and Deepak follow this guy to his home. He says, wait here. This guy goes and gets his friends and family, brings them to his home, crowd around Rajesh and Deepak. Now, will you tell us more about Jesus? And so Rajesh and Deepak share the gospel. And long story short, over the next couple of weeks, about 20 people in that village turned from their sin and trusted in Christ. But that's not the end of the story. They then began mobilizing those believers in that village to do the same thing in other villages. And go into other villages, in the name of Jesus, pray for opportunities to share the gospel in a Luke 10, Matthew 10 kind of way. That was 3 years ago. 3 years later, Rajesh and Deepak, from that one village, have seen Christians come to Christ, people come to disciples made, and churches begun to be formed in 350 different villages in Bihar, India. Now, and we worshiped with these churches. I get pretty cynical when I hear some numbers, just to be honest, to get cynical, when I, in particular in India for a variety of reasons, but these brothers and the IMB folks that we're working with can point to these churches, and they're measuring the health of these churches. They've got an intentional grid they've looked at through Scripture. Here's characteristics of a New Testament church, and they're evaluating all these churches through that grid. They visit them. They're helping them to be healthy, continue to grow, because they're keep continuing to multiply. God is pouring out His Spirit on this place. And these guys would say that even 5 years ago, they weren't hardly seeing any fruit of the gospel, and now they estimate, Rajesh and Deepak were saying that out of every 10 or so people they share the gospel with, on average, at least 3 of them will come to faith in Christ. This is an area where for generations, for centuries, they've never even heard the gospel. And something's happening. You ask these brothers, what happened 3 or 5 years ago? And they look back and you say, we don't know. This is the hand of God. And as soon as they say that, my heart leaps inside and I think, I want to be part of something in the church that can only be explained by the hand of God. I want to see disciples being made and churches being multiplied all over the place in a way that only God can get the credit for it. So, fresh out of that, I want to share out of the overflow this morning. I've been driven back to Acts and specifically the church at Antioch. Now, I know that we must always be careful in Acts not to see every narrative as prescriptive, every story as prescribing what we should be doing in the church today. At the same time, I believe we have much to learn from our brothers and sisters in the book of Acts who are making disciples and multiplying churches totally apart from innovative technology and multi-million dollar budgets. They had the Word of God and the people of God and the Spirit of God, and clearly that was enough to spread the gospel of God to the ends of the earth. So what do we have to learn from them in our day? So fresh out of Bihar, based on the book of Acts, I want to offer 10 simple exhortations flowing from this text that we're going to go through fairly quickly, but 10 exhortations that I hope and pray will serve you as you lead in churches and as you train and prepare to lead in churches. Based on, Acts chapter 11, verse 19 through 30, and then we're going to go over to Acts chapter 13 in just a moment. But since we've already read Acts chapter 19, chapter 11, verse 19 through 26, let's just go ahead and jump into exhortation number one. So first exhortation for us from the church at Antioch. Number one, let's raise up ordinary people in the church who will do extraordinary things in the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, let's raise up ordinary people in the church who will do extraordinary things in the kingdom. Verse 19, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now that commentary takes us back to Acts chapter 8. Turn there with me. Acts chapter 8, where Luke tells us about the persecution, stoning of Stephen, and what happens after that. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. So Saul approves of the execution of Stephen, which is right at the end of chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. Then Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says, there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Key phrase, except the apostles. So this was not Peter or John being sent off to Antioch. This is not Philip or James. These are unnamed men and women. Unnamed Jews with no official direction, no seminary training, no church planting experience, no convention behind them, just some guys who would start one of the greatest churches literally in the history of Christianity. Ordinary disciples of Jesus making disciples of Jesus. And we are tempted to completely miss this today. You want to grow a church, you want to plant a church, get a gifted communicator, gifted musicians, good place to gather, and programs for every age and stage represented, and you are set. Yet none of these things are mentioned in the start of the church at Antioch. Instead of professionals, places, and programs, you got people who are sharing the gospel. And this is how God intends His gospel to spread. Not through, ultimately through, constructing bigger buildings, creating cooler programs, putting on sharper presentations, but through equipping ordinary people. Bihar, India, Rajesh is a school superintendent. Deepak is a chicken farmer. Every one of the pastors in these churches are working ordinary jobs. These guys view every single disciple of Jesus as a laborer in the harvest field. God, deliver us from a spectator mentality in the church that relegates ministry to those whom we deem extraordinary. God, raise up ordinary people all across the church who are leading people to Christ and doing extraordinary things in the kingdom. We had a group, a couple of our small groups that came to me last year and said, Pastor, we enjoy listening to you preach. And they were kind of building me up. I was told they were setting me up for something. And they said, these small groups meet in their homes about a 20-minute drive from Brook Hills. And they said, we enjoy, you know, this and that, but we really think we can more effectively make disciples if we began to gather together as a church where we live. And so they said, do you think that would be possible for us? I said, not just possible. Leave. This is the win. I want people leaving to make disciples all over the place. My wife and I joked that before long everybody's going to do it. We're going to be left with this mega-million-dollar building on our own. But so be it. This is the picture. Our evangelistic strategy is not primarily built on bring in as many people as possible to hear one person speak and a few people play music. Our evangelistic strategy is built on equipping ordinary people all across the church to go into their communities and our cities and the nations doing extraordinary things for the kingdom. So let us be careful at every turn not to exalt the unique giftings of some leaders with extreme talents while ignoring the massive army of leaders with everyday talents all across the church. Let's raise up ordinary people in the church who would do extraordinary things in the kingdom. Second exhortation. Let's embrace suffering as a God-ordained means for the accomplishment of the Great Commission. Let's embrace suffering as a God-ordained means for the accomplishment of the Great Commission. So stay here in Acts chapter 8 for a minute and tie it with what we've already read in Acts chapter 11. The church at Antioch was started because of persecution. If Stephen had not been stoned, killed, the gospel, for all we know, would still be in Jerusalem when you get through chapter 8 and chapter 9 and following. So martyrdom in the church led to multiplication of the church. And the frightening thing for us to realize is that this was God's design. God doesn't just allow suffering among His people. He ordains suffering among His people for His purpose. We must realize that the gospel does not spread in the world in spite of suffering. The gospel actually spreads in the world because of suffering. And it makes sense. How are we saved from our sins? We're saved from our sins by a suffering Savior. Hear this news. Maybe you are here this morning and you're not even a follower of Christ. Hear this good news. God sent His Son to suffer and die for your sins. He was killed, crucified. We are saved from our sins because He took our place on a cross, a suffering servant who would save us from our sins. So then, based on that, how is this message of salvation and this picture of a Savior going to spread? And the answer gives us, the answer Scripture gives us, New Testament gives us, is that news of a suffering Savior will spread through the lives of suffering servants. Colossians chapter 1, we fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Philippians chapter 1, it has been granted to you not only to believe in Christ, but to suffer for Christ. It's been, the wording there is a gift. So you have a gift. Here's, come to Christ, get a gift. Suffering. Philippians 3, Christians have been called to the fellowship of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Now, our suffering is not exactly the same as Christ. He suffered to accomplish salvation. We suffer to spread salvation. His cross was for propitiation. Our cross is for propagation. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus says, I send you out like sheep among wolves. That's not good news for disciples. All men will hate you because of me. Do we get this? The danger of our lives increases in proportion to the depth of our relationship with Christ. So apply this here. Church leaders, if you and I are going to be serious about the spread of the gospel to the darkest, most difficult places in our cities, North America, and among the nations, it will not be easy. We cannot continue to build our churches and pad our budgets with convenient programs for comfortable Christians if we want the gospel to penetrate North America and the nations. We sacrifice and we expect suffering. The more we give our lives to making disciples and multiplying churches, the harder it will get, not easier. Many of you know this. We'll know this in the days ahead in ways that I don't even know. As you spread out and fan out among the nations for the same sake of God's fame, and you find yourselves on the front lines planting churches in frontier lands, and it will not be easy and it will be costly for you, and costly for your spouse, and costly for your kids. And it will be discouraging. But do not forget that even this is God's design. God has ordained suffering as a means through which He will show the world that Jesus is better than health, And Jesus is better than wealth. And Jesus is better than ease and prosperity and comfort and possessions in this world. How will we show the world a suffering Savior if everything always goes well for us? I think about these brothers and sisters in Bihar as we talked with them. They shared about persecution and trials, and some of them have been beaten, other challenges. When you're on the front lines of Hinduism in India, you can expect to be met with the force of hell. I think about brothers and sisters even from our church who we sent out recently to one of the most difficult, dangerous places in our city. Families who packed their bags in comfortable suburbia and sold their homes and moved into the inner city to live out the gospel, make disciples, multiply churches. And I get emails from moms who tell me what it's like to have gunshots resounding around their children's bedrooms at night as they pray that a stray or intended one doesn't come through their wall. And they say, "Pastor, this is not easy." But then they say, "But Pastor, this is worth it." Because they know. Because they're not surprised. They know that suffering is a means that God will use for the accomplishment of the Great Commission. That's the beauty of Acts chapter 7, 8, and 11. Follow this. Yes, our suffering is inevitable, but brothers and sisters, our mission is unstoppable. So Satan's strategies to stop the church in Acts chapter 7 only serve to advance the church in Acts chapter 8. Don't you love this? Satan strikes down God's choicest servant. He thinks, "Ha, I'm winning now." Next verse, everyone scatters, preaching the gospel wherever they go. Take that. And even better, Luke tells us that Saul was there approving of the execution. So Saul leads out in the persecution of Stephen, which leads to the scattering of believers, which leads to the founding of the church at Antioch, which becomes the church that sends out Paul on global mission. Ha! You can't write a script any better than this. Saul inadvertently starts the church that ultimately sends him out. Mark this down, brothers and sisters. Satan's strategies to stop the church will ultimately serve to spread the church. It will ultimately serve to spread the church. So we give our lives and we give our families and our churches to the purpose, the advancement of the kingdom of God, our cities and among the nations, knowing it will not be easy, will not be comfortable. It may not square with our traditions or our preferences or our comforts. It will cost us, may cost us our lives, but it doesn't matter because we will succeed. Guaranteed, we will succeed. So let's embrace suffering as a God-ordained means for the accomplishment of the Great Commission. I've got to move on quickly. Okay, third exhortation. Picking up the pace, Dr. Aiken, I promise. Number three, and this is a long sentence, so follow with me. Let's penetrate lostness through an externally focused, intentionally faithful proclamation of the gospel. Let's penetrate lostness through externally focused, intentionally faithful proclamation of the gospel. Let me break that up. Let's penetrate lostness. So back to chapter 11, verse 20. These unnamed believers scattered from Acts chapter 8 were specifically targeting, going to lost Greeks, Hellenists. They set their face on the lost to preach the gospel to them. Now that seems basic, but it is in danger of being forgotten in the way we are pastoring and even planting churches today. We all know, we've seen the statistics of the amount of church growth that is simply transfer of Christians from one church to another. Even among church plants, many are focused, even designed around what appeals most to churched people. The overwhelming majority of people coming into churches, even church plants, today are coming from other churches. And the humbling reality we need to come face to face with is the fact that we are pastoring and planting churches, but in all we're doing on a whole, we're not penetrating lostness. We're not pushing back darkness. So let's penetrate lostness through external focus. So these believers are going to Hellenists where they were. People that were not being engaged with the gospel, they're engaging them with the gospel. So we must be careful. So much of evangelism today is built around creating safe environments for people to come to in order to hear the gospel. But evangelism in Acts chapter 11 is the opposite. Instead of building safe environments for people to come to, they were going to dangerous environments that no one else would go to. So pastors, let's go. Let's lead our people to go to the tough places, the dangerous places, the people in our city, in our communities, to countries that are least engaged with the gospel. Let's penetrate losses with externally focused, intentionally faithful proclamation of the gospel. They were preaching the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful phrase. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're commanded to do. We are never commanded to plant churches in the New Testament. Instead, we're called to preach the gospel. And the church is birthed as the gospel is preached. So let's make sure not to get those backwards. Let's be faithful to proclaim the gospel. Externally focused, intentionally faithful proclamation of the gospel. Fourth exhortation. Let's not build our ministries on counting decisions, but on making disciples. Let's not build our ministries on counting decisions, but on making disciples. Speed up here. Verses 22 through 26. Once men and women came to faith in Christ at Antioch, they grew in faith in Christ at Antioch. The goal was not to report numbers. The goal was to raise up disciples. We live in a day where it is easy to give intellectual assent to Jesus. And we live in a day where it's easy to count people who give such intellectual assent. But we must call people to much, much more. We must call people to radical identification with the person of Christ. His disciples at Antioch, verse 26, first called Christians. The first ones to be so identified with the person of Christ. They knew that Jesus was worthy of more than casual association and church attendance. They knew that Jesus was worthy of total abandonment. So in our evangelism, in our efforts to proclaim the Lord Jesus' gospel, let's not minimize the claims of this gospel upon the lives of men and women. Let's not just call people to make a decision. Let's call people to die. Let's call people to die to themselves. Let's tell people that following Jesus costs them everything they have, and then let's tell them he's worth it. Let's be finished and done with nominal Christianity that dishonors the name of Christ. Let's raise up passionate disciples who live and die for their identification as Christians. That's one of the things I loved about this picture in Bihar. Now, when you picture groups and churches meeting in 350 different villages, don't picture a mega church picture by any means. Picture groups of 8, 10, 20. Some of them assembling together. Some of them have formed and identified, self-identified as churches. But every week when they get together, in this group of 8, 10, 20, every week when they get together, they look around at each other and they say, who'd you share the gospel with this week? And how did it go? And what are the obstacles of that person coming to faith in Christ? They're just eliminating the spectator mentality. Nobody here is just a member. Everybody here is a disciple. To be a member of the church is to be a disciple maker. And so you're sitting around with 10 people and everybody's asking that question. There's nowhere to hide. And why would you want to hide from the mission of God? Let's not build our ministries on counting decisions, but on making disciples who make disciples. Fifth, let's lead churches to go aggressively after spiritual needs while giving sacrificially to physical needs. I'll say that one more time. Let's lead churches to go aggressively after spiritual needs while giving sacrificially to physical needs. Verse 27 through 30. In those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So this highly evangelistic church was at the same time a highly effective church when it came to helping hurting brothers and sisters around the world. They hear about famine, they send relief to brothers living in Judea. We find out later in the New Testament that many of these churches who took up these offerings, like the church at Antioch, were not wealthy. Many of these Christians were poor, but they gave according to their ability, Paul tells us. So we need to ask the questions in the churches we lead. Are we verbally proclaiming the gospel among the spiritually needy? This must be primary. the same time, we also need to ask, are we visibly living out the gospel among the physically needy, particularly among the church, in our local churches and then beyond our local churches? Brothers and sisters, we have starving family around the world. So let's transform our budgets and mobilize our resources to use the wealth that God has entrusted to us to serve brothers and sisters around the world in wise and healthy ways. Let's stop pretending like they don't exist. Sixth exhortation. And these next ones come from Acts chapter 13. So go ahead and turn over there. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. There were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Exhortation number 6, let's love the glory of God more than we love our own lives. Let's love the glory of God more than we love our own lives. This is simple, but it cannot be overestimated. Here's the church at Antioch in worship. The language of the New Testament literally says they were blessing the Lord in worship. Now realize what we're about to see. From this point on in the book of Acts, we're about to see the missionary expansion of the church to the ends of the earth through Paul and his various companions going out from the church at Antioch. People are going to be saved in the pages to come. Church is going to be planted. The gospel is going to spread all across the Roman Empire. And I want you to see that it starts with a scene of worship. People who love the glory of God will live to spread the gospel of God. Worship drives mission. Worship fuels mission. Go back to India, land of a million gods. These brothers and sisters going into villages and proclaiming, there's only one true God. His name is Jesus, and that is costly. They face resistance, but the glory of God is worth it to them. They know this. They know that the God of the Bible revealed in the person of Christ is worthy of worship above all gods, and so that worship drives them in mission. May it do the same in our lives. As we're surrounded by gods of money and possessions and sex and sports and success, may we proclaim that these gods are not worthy of people's worship. Only God in Christ is worthy of their worship. Seventh exhortation, let's fast and pray in desperate dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Let's fast and pray in desperate dependence upon the Holy Spirit. They're worshiping and fasting. After fasting and praying, they lay their hands on Paul and Barnabas and send them out. And they went out sent by the Holy Spirit. This is the beauty of this picture. The Holy Spirit's directing this as the people of God are on their faces before Him. So who do we think we are? Who do you think you are? Like, you and I in this room have the creativity, ingenuity, technology, and gifting to see disciples made in all nations. Do you realize how ludicrous our message is? Go into the inner cities and amidst the liberal cultural elite of this country and then to unreached peoples around the world and tell people that they're wicked at the core of who they are, condemned in their sin before God and destined to spend eternity in hell. And then, if they're still listening, tell them that 2,000 years ago, the son of a Jewish carpenter claimed to be the son of God and was nailed naked to a wooden cross, and their future is entirely dependent on denying themselves and declaring Him God, Savior, and King. That is a tough sell. And you and I, with all our fears and all our quirks and all our struggles, are going to be able to call them to surrender their lives and their money and their gods and their plans and their possessions, their future, all they have to Christ? Not a chance. Brothers and sisters, as leaders in the Church of Christ, we are desperately dependent on the Spirit of God to do that which we cannot do on our own. Let's not fool ourselves thinking if we come up with a good enough strategy, cool enough plans, we can penetrate our neighborhoods and the nations with the gospel. Let's not fool ourselves. Let's deny ourselves. Let's fall on our knees in prayer. Let's forsake food and fasting. Let's say we need spiritual power more than we need physical provision. More than our stomachs long for food, our souls long for God to show His glory in our day. More than we want our hunger pangs to cease, we want His kingdom to come. Brothers and sisters, are we fasting? Are we praying? I wrote a foreword this week for a revised edition of John Piper's book, Hunger for God, on fasting, an excellent book. I remember Dr. Morita here telling me when he read that book, he felt guilty for eating saltines. But I was riding that forward. I couldn't help but think that as excited and as encouraged as I am about conversations and conferences on mission and church planning and unreached people groups today, there's an unusual void in conversations and conferences about prayer and fasting. And we are foolish if we think we can lead the church and penetrate the world with the gospel apart from intentional prayer and fasting. Remember the words of Samuel Chadwick. The devil fears nothing from prayerless work, prayerless studies, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our wisdom. He mocks at our toil, but he trembles when we pray. Number 8, let's raise up and send out brothers and sisters from the context of the local church. Let's raise up and send out brothers and sisters from the context of the local church. The local church is God's means for the training and sending up of pastors, church planters, and missionaries. Church at Antioch is driving this picture. I praise God for the North American Mission Board, International Mission Board, state conventions, local associations, and seminaries, all of which aid local churches who lead the way in making disciples and multiplying churches. So let's call everybody in our churches to pray about the possibility that God may be sending them out. And let's not be afraid to send out our best. You think about this. Paul? I mean, if Paul is on staff with me at church, I want to keep him around. Barnabas, basically foundational, instrumental in the foundation of this church. These are the two best guys. The Holy Spirit said to go, and so the church celebrated them going. Let's nurture this kind of atmosphere in our churches. May our churches be known more for their sending capacity than our seating capacity. Let's stop measuring success according to how many people we can get into our buildings. Let's measure success by how many people are leaving our buildings to take on the world with the gospel. 9th exhortation, let's trust that intentionally making disciples inevitably leads to multiplying churches. Let's trust that intentionally making disciples inevitably leads to multiplying churches. Intentionally making disciples inevitably leads to multiplying churches. I'm not saying this is easy, but this is simple. When the pages that follow, Paul and Barnabas go out, they go into communities, they preach the gospel, they see disciples made, church begins to form, they raise up elders, and they move on. Not easy, but disciple making leading to church multiplication. And it makes sense. Makes sense in Bihar. If you got people who go into a village and see disciples made, then the church is going to form in that village. And they go into another village, they make disciples, church is going to form in that village too. I think about the church that God's entrusted me to pastor. If everybody Sunday from the church at Brook Hills over the next year made one disciple, just led one person to Christ, we'd have twice the number of people we've got right now. Which means either we'd have to build a mega, mega building, which we are not going to do, or we'd have to multiply churches. That's the beauty. When disciples are making disciples, church multiplication is the inevitable byproduct. So let's trust it, intentionally do it. And this is the point. The point of our Christianity is not just to coast it out in a comfortable church. The point is for us to make disciples and multiply churches all over the planet. Last exhortation, number 10. Brothers and sisters, let's leave a legacy of disciples made and churches multiplied. Let's leave a legacy of disciples made and churches multiplied around the world for the fame of God's name. Let's leave a legacy of disciples made and churches multiplied around the world for the fame of God's name. As a result of God's grace in the church at Antioch, disciples were made, churches were multiplied from Antioch to Cyprus to Ephesus to Corinth to Thessalonica to Colossae to Rome in such a way that Paul would say in his letter to the Romans from Corinth, there is no more work for me to do here. Because of God's grace in this sending church, the world around it was penetrated with the gospel. In the words of Acts 17:6, this world had been turned upside down. Most powerful quote during my time in India with one of these churches. We were gathered together with worship in one of these remote villages. They were sharing stories about how they first heard of Christ. And one man said, our village was like hell until we heard the gospel. Disciples are being made and churches are being multiplied all across Bihar, India. Disciples were being made and churches were being multiplied from first century Antioch. So God, by your grace, may the same be said about the churches we lead. And the world we live in. Let's make disciples and multiply churches until every people group on the planet is penetrated with the gospel. And let's ask God to do this in such a way that only He can get the glory for it.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost, dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.